And welcome again this morning to our journey to freedom. We're really at the apex of the book of Exodus. Everything kind of builds to this point, and then the rest is a reflection on what happens in the Exodus. And so take your Bibles and join me in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Exodus 12, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 53. Last week we began the seminal event of the book of Exodus, which is the Exodus. And we said that the Exodus is divided into four parts. The first is the Passover. Then there's the 10th and final plague. Then there's the leaving of Egypt. There's a message in that. And then, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea. It's these four parts that make up the Exodus. Now, last week we began to look at the Passover. Now, if you look at chapter 12, you'll see verses 1 through 13, what we looked at last week, are instructions for the Passover itself. Then as you continue down, you get to chapter 12, verse 14 through 27, and you see here are instructions for the commemoration of the Passover. Actually, and this is a list here, so don't get lost in this, but just listen to all of this. Chapter 12, 14 through 27, chapter 12, 43 through 51, chapter 13, 1 through 16. Just here in the Exodus account, all of that scripture has to do with the commemoration of the event that we talked about last Sunday, which was the Passover. So there is so much of the narrative itself that is given to the remembering of the Passover. I mean, even before that Passover has happened, we already have three major texts about the commemoration of it. And so just that in itself tells us that the commemorating of the Passover was something that was very important, very, very significant. And so this morning we take the second message in which we're talking about the Passover to look at the commemoration of the Passover. And for that, we're going to begin reading in chapter 12. And for now, I'll read verses 14 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Now, we'll say this in the message as well, but one big idea to take away, and I'll just say it now so that you're thinking about this all along this morning, and that is, there's one Passover. Every other year following that is a commemoration of that one Passover. That one Passover, the distinctions of it, was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and it was something that was done in haste. We are out of here. We are leaving Egypt. Everything was in haste. In contrast to that, what we're going to see today is that the commemoration of it, that the focus of it was not on the sacrifice, although there was still a sacrifice offered, but the focus becomes unleavened bread. Leaven. So what's that all about? We'll talk about it. And instead of it being in haste, it is a one-week celebration, a one-week commemoration. So with that in mind, I want you to follow along. If you're able, please stand with me as I read God's word. This is Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, just now we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, God, that you would give us open hearts to receive the word. I pray, Father, that everyone who hears this word, that their heart would be like good soil. Not hard soil. Not soil that is shallow because of the rocks. Not soil that is mixed with weeds. But good, rich, fertile soil. That it might take root and grow and produce a harvest. A harvest, dear God, of worship, a harvest of repentance, a harvest of joy, a harvest of witness, a harvest of a church recommitting herself to the work of the gospel in this day in which we live. God, would you do all of that through a message about the commemoration of the Passover? Would you please do that, Lord? This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Right there in verse 14, as it begins, verse 14 gives us the three big ideas of the Passover commemoration. Notice again, verse 14, the day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever, so shall you keep it as a feast. So the first thing is that it is to be an annual memorial day. There's one Passover, and then every year there is to be a commemoration of that one Passover. This is the first time in Scripture where God gives instructions for something to be remembered on an annual basis. And it really makes sense, doesn't it? Because last week we saw that with the Passover and the Exodus, that God is giving his people a new beginning. He has them start their whole calendar over again because he's saying this is the beginning of a nation. This is like the day you're born again. You have a new beginning. You have a new identity. You have a new life. And in that beginning, we see the importance of remembering culture-shaping events like the Passover. So, one Passover, but it's to be remembered annually what it is that God did at that first Passover. Now, I think we see the wisdom of that. We certainly do as Christians, don't we? We have things that we celebrate annually. And probably the way of thinking that we have about this goes back to what we're looking at in Exodus 12. We as Christians know the importance of the incarnation, and so annually we have a Christmas celebration in which we remember the incarnation, the Son of God becoming a man. Every year we celebrate the resurrection. And we actually have a whole weekend where we, on Good Friday, we remember deeply and solemnly the death of Jesus Christ, the payment that was made for our sins, and then we come on Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that means to us as Christians, as the people of God. We see the significance of doing that annually. We do that in our families. We celebrate birthdays. It's a special time for your family, isn't it? Some of you are at the point now where you're hoping people forget it's your birthday. But birthdays are great celebrations. You probably grew up celebrating your birthday on an annual basis. Anniversaries are a great thing to celebrate. And while I'm on that subject, we need to celebrate with Roger and Dorothy Butler as they celebrate 60 years of marriage this week. Amen. That is something to celebrate. Praise the Lord for that. But we think about that. We have an annual celebration of such things. We think about that as our country. We celebrate Thanksgiving annually and Independence Day and Memorial Day and other commemorations on an annual basis. So that's the first big picture of this Passover commemoration, is that it was to happen every single year. The second big picture is that it was to be a celebratory feast. Two times you saw there in verse 14 that it refers to this commemoration as a feast. And a feast gives the idea of something that is to be celebrated. They're to celebrate that the families were spared from the wrath of God in the 10th plague. They were to celebrate God delivering them from their slavery and giving them new life in the land that he was leading them to. So it was to be a celebratory feast, as we're going to see this morning, that this was to be a week long in its observance. And then the third big idea is that it's to be remembered throughout all generations. And a couple of the passages that we'll look at later, you'll see that the commemoration was to involve the whole family, because it says on several occasions that while they're commemorating the Passover, that if your children ask, why do you do that? Why do we do that? That it's an opportunity to teach the younger generation. So the commemoration involved the entire family. So the Passover, one time, but it's to be remembered over and over and over again annually throughout all generations forever. Now, as Christians, I believe that we can celebrate the Passover forever because we see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover. And so now all of our worship and all of our life that is lived for the glory and joy of Jesus is a celebration and commemoration of what he did for us as he gave his life's blood as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So those are the three big pictures of what this commemoration was about. Now I want to look at specific instructions. Four in particular, four specific things they were to do or not do as they commemorated the Passover. And the first is that the commemoration observance was to be 7 days or 1 week in length. Now think about this in contrast to that one and only Passover. What did we see about that Passover? It was one evening, and it was all about haste. You have your sandals on. You have your staff in your hand. You have the old King James loins girded, which means you've picked up your cloak, you've tucked it into your belt because you are ready to move. It's all about haste. That's why it was unleavened bread. You don't have time to make leavened bread. You just have time to throw some ingredients together and bake it, and you're ready to go. Why? Because there's an eagerness to get out of Egypt. God has promised us a new life and a new land, and we are eager to follow after the Lord and to live the new life that he has redeemed us to. So it was all about haste, and yet now, when we see the commemoration of the Passover, it's not about haste. It is to be one whole week in its observance and in its celebration. So keep this in mind, is that while there's one Passover, all the commemorances were done in reflection of the significance of that one Passover. So, in other words, the life that we live after that Passover is all affected because of it. So what happened in that Passover is now has an ongoing work and effect in our lives. And so the best way to represent your way of life is not a one-night celebration, not a one-night commemorance, but an entire week that is set aside for the commemoration of the redemptive work God did in that Passover. All right, the second thing to see about it is this. Second, specific instructions, and this is the biggest one, and that is that during this commemoration, Passover commemoration, no leaven or yeasted bread could be prepared or eaten. Now again, this is the main feature of the commemoration. In that first and only Passover, the main feature was the sacrifice. Most of the words that described it were about the sacrifice. Selecting the lamb, slaying the lamb, the supper of the lamb, it was all about the lamb. But then we see in the commemoration of that sacrifice, the focus is on the eating of non-leavened, non-yeasted bread. So there's definitely a connection between the two, but it's a change in emphasis. So you had the sacrifice, the main emphasis, and unleavened bread was there. And then when it comes to the commemoration, you still have a sacrifice, but the focus is on the unleavened bread and the not eating or preparing of that unleavened bread. Now, I say that this is the main focus of it for two reasons. One, because of all the attention that unleavened bread gets in the narrative. And I'm going to give you a list here of all the many of the times that it's mentioned later in the Old Testament. And the emphasis is always on the unleavened bread and the eating of unleavened bread. The second reason I say it's the focus is because of the stiff penalty that came for violating this instruction or this commandment of God. And we'll see that here in just a moment too. But first of all, just consider how the text that describe and that give instruction for the commemoration of the Passover is so weighty when it comes to this thing of unleavened bread. So we have chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. The Passover is even, the Passover commemoration is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Same thing in chapter 13, verses 3 through 16, where in verse 6 it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Later in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 18, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus chapter 32, or chapter 23, verse 6, on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Numbers chapter 9, verse 11, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the first observance of the Passover in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, and it says to observe it as they observed it, they ate cakes of unleavened bread. So over and over and over again, when the observance of this Passover is instructed, it's almost all about don't eat leavened bread. It's even called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now consider the penalty for violating. Verse 19, 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Now there's some debate as to what that exactly means. Does it mean that you just get thrown out of the community? Or does it mean, as some say, the death penalty? Now, wherever you land on that, the consequence is severe. Whether it's the death penalty or whether it's just being thrown out in the wilderness to live on your own, whatever it is a stiff consequence for violating this commandment to not eat leavened bread during the commemoration of the Passover. Wow. Now, you learn things every day, don't you? And I think over the last 2 weeks, I have learned more about leaven and unleavened bread than I ever thought possible. And one of the things I learned is from Dr. Douglas Stewart. He's really known as one of the premier Old Testament scholars of his generation, which I believe he's still living. He's the one that wrote the Exodus part of the New American Commentary. And his expertise isn't just Hebrew language and biblical text, but it's the culture of the Old Testament. And I found this very interesting. He writes this about yeast to help us make some connections as to what's going on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says this, Yeast in Bible times referred to the spores of yeast themselves, and as well what is called starter dough, that is, fermented dough. It was made in various ways. One was by airing out dough in the sun to pick up airborne yeast spores and dipping it in wine or vinegar and storing it in a closed vessel until it went sour or fermented. Another method was to knead flour and water, add salt, boil the mix into a porridge, and then leave it until it went sour. Because yeast spores can migrate easily, dough can easily become yeasted naturally. Thus, the need to cleanse the house of yeast so that what was intended to be unleavened bread doesn't turn out accidentally to be leavened. I had no idea that there's like yeast spores floating everywhere, all the time. So much so that if you took some dough that's unleavened and you just sat it outside, it will naturally pick up yeast spores and will begin to grow. It will become yeasted. So that's why this week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not only are they not to eat unleavened bread, they're not to do anything in the preparation of unleavened bread, they are to clean their houses so that if there's any leaven spores in the house, they get cleaned out. Now this we're getting the picture here that this no leaven is a big deal. And why would that be? What would be the reasons for being rid of leaven during this commemoration? Well, first is obviously because it's the kind of bread that they prepared and ate at the original Passover. They ate it in haste. There's no time for bread to leaven, so the unleavened flat bread was what they ate. But here's the main reason. It is because leaven became the illustration from God as to sin. Leaven came to represent sin. Or even to be more specific than that, leaven represented the life and ways of Egypt. God in the Exodus delivered them from Egypt and from the ways of Egypt. God delivered them from the Egyptian gods and the worship of them. God delivered them from the Egyptian values. And this is what's so very important. God was redeeming them from the land of Egypt and from the ways of Egypt. This is why the feast was without yeast and it was 1 week in length. Again, the week represents a way of life, not just a one-night celebration. The yeast is representing sin. And just stop and think about this. It's such a vivid illustration. Because just like you set that dough out and it naturally picks up yeast spores, you know, your heart is like that. If your heart's just sitting there, it picks up the spores of sin. It already has sin, but it so easily picks up the spores of sin. And when the spores of sin set into your heart, it just so easily grows and grows and begins to take over and to dominate. That's the nature of sin. Sin is so controlling. It's so dangerous. It's so easily caught. If you just let your heart set there and you do nothing to try to guard your heart against sin, if you do nothing to try to increase a desire to love God and to follow after God, if you're just letting that heart of yours sit there, I can tell you what's happening. It's picking up the spores of sin. God wanted to illustrate something to them. In that Passover, and because of that blood sacrifice of the Lamb, He had redeemed them out of Egypt. And now He's wanting them to see through their annual commemoration of a 1 week observance of that, that he had called them to a new way of life, a life that is to be rid of sin, that is to be rid of the Egyptian ways. And this is the whole purpose as to why this 1 week festival or feast was known and called by God the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's really a picture of Christian living in that you're justified by the blood of Christ and your faith in that blood that Christ has shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then your life becomes a life of sanctification that's being lived in light of that event. You have the one-time event, and then you have the life that you're living in relation and as a result of that event. And that is a life that is to be lived in sanctification, meaning more and more setting apart, setting aside, taking off the old ways, the sinful ways, and putting on the new ways, the new life that's in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what all of this is illustrating for us. Now, there's third instruction, and that is the first and last days of the week were assemblies. Notice verse 16, chapter 12. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but whatever needs one needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. Or what one needs to eat, the Passover observance, what one needs to eat in that celebratory feast on that particular day. Now, here's how it works on the calendar. At twilight on the 14th day would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning. Now, you have to understand that for an Israelite, the day ended when the sun went down. We don't think of it that way. We think of the day ending right before midnight. But in their mind, the day ended when the sun went down. That's why they begin to celebrate Sabbath on Friday evening after the sun goes down. And so it's the 14th day, that evening of the 14th day, the sun has gone down, it's twilight, and that really begins the 15th day. So on the 15th day, then, they have a special feast, a special celebration, and then on the last day, the 21st day, they have another assembly and the day of feasting and celebration. Now, those 2 days, it clearly says here that don't think of these 2 days as like 2 Sabbath days. They were not like Sabbath days. On Sabbath day, they did no work, and here it says they did no work except that which had to do with the feast. Anything that had to do with the preparation or the eating or the celebration of the feast, that's what you did on those days. So in other words, the whole focus was on the feast. Maybe your home is a little bit like this. On Thanksgiving morning, mom is like, all right, Dad, get the table out and get the chairs out, and you, Billy, get the decorations out, and you bring the decorations, and you help peel potatoes. You know, mom's giving all these instructions, but everything has to do with that day celebration of Thanksgiving. You're kind of like, we watch football. You know, work with me here. Work with me, all right? Think about that kind of event in which everyone in the family pitching in for the feast. That's what's going on these days. These are not Sabbath days. These are days in which everything that is done is for the purpose of the feast, for the purpose of the celebration. Now, the week with its 2 assemblies were a mingling of both solemn observance and joyful celebration. I want you to see this as a solemn observance, like Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 8, for 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. But it was also to be a joyful celebration. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21, and the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful Ezekiel 45 and verse 21, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall celebrate the feast of the Passover. So get this, this 1 week of commemorance has a beginning day and end day. There's a feast on those days. And yet throughout the week, there is a mingling of solemn observance and joyful celebration. Now you say, well, how does that work? Well, we see how that works. We do the same thing when it comes to Easter weekend, don't we? We may meet on Good Friday in a solemn observance of the sacrifice of Jesus as he died on the cross and everything that that means. We meet to have solemn observance of that, and then we come back together again on Sunday in order to celebrate the work that was done on that day. Everything that that now means to us with a risen Christ, we come and rejoice in that. So when you think about it, it's really not that difficult to understand how it's a mingling of two, both what's solemn and what is joyful. Not a contradiction at all. It's just how God has made us to be able to do that, to both be solemn as well as to rejoice. Now, there's a fourth instruction about this Passover observance. Let me just talk about it quickly, because then I want us to think about ourselves and this Passover observance. But when you go to chapter 13, you'll see that there's something else that's added about the observance, and that is the consecration of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn. Now, firstborn, you can take your time to study this out, but I think what you're going to find is that the firstborn is referring to the firstborn male. When it came to God killing the firstborn of the Egyptians, it was the firstborn male of the Egyptians. When it refers to the firstborn here, it's talking about the firstborn male of the family. Now, look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now look down at verse 11 of chapter 13. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you, your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that are first to open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" So Passover had to do with the redemption of the firstborn. Now, for the animals, it's pretty straightforward. They're sacrificed to the Lord. But God's people, of course, were not pagans. They were saved from that kind of life, so they're not sacrificing their children. So in what sense do they consecrate, or do they sacrifice or redeem the firstborn to the Lord? Well, it was God's intention that the firstborn of the family would be the priest of the family, that all the firstborns would serve as priests for the families, for the communities, and so forth. But as we go on in Exodus, when we get to chapter 32, we have that event, that occasion when, remember, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and the people began to get anxious. And so that pull back toward Egypt, oh, I tell you what, you just let your heart set there and it picks up leaven, doesn't it? And there, as Moses was up on the mountain, the leaven just starts to settle into their hearts and they're like, we need an Egyptian god. So you remember, they put the gold in the pot and they form that calf. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped cows, and they make that calf, and Moses comes down. He's not happy. And he breaks the tablets, and he burns the idol. He makes them drink it. And then Moses says, was there anyone around here who didn't take part in this? And the answer is the Levites didn't. The tribe of Levi did not take part in this. And so he asked them to, the young men from the tribe of Levi, to strap on a sword. And they were God's means of judgment to the rest of the people. And Exodus 32 tells us that 3,000 died by the sword that day in judgment because of the golden calf incident. After that, then, the Lord said, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, will be the priest. So that's why we have the book of Leviticus. It's because the Levites became the priests. So what do you do if you're part of one of the other tribes? You have a firstborn male. It's the annual Passover commemoration celebration, and during that time, you're supposed to consecrate them unto the Lord. So what do you do? And Numbers chapter 18, verse 16, gives instructions that the father was to pay 5 shekels of silver to redeem the firstborn son. So all of that in commemoration of the Passover. Now, what I want to do now, just for a few moments, is to talk about the Passover and us. What should we take away from this Passover observance and from all of these texts that teach about the observance of the Passover? Well, number one, let's remember again that there was one true Passover than many observances of it. The Passover focused on the sacrifice of the lamb, the selection of it, the slaying of it, the supper of the lamb. Whereas the celebration then was done in commemoration of what God accomplished through that first and only Passover. The Passover observances focused on the life that the Passover purchased. It was life out of Egypt. It was life out of sin. And again, that's why it became known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think this is what we need to take away from this as Christians. In a very real sense, our lives should be lived as a reflection of what the Passover lamb Jesus did for us. All of our lives should be lived as a reflection of that. I would dare say this: we should every day think about the significance of what Jesus Christ did when he died for us in our place. Maybe you do. As a Christian, I would encourage you to have a regular time in the morning. Maybe the morning doesn't work and it's some other time, but a regular time in which you're in the Word every day. And get some sources like the Gospel Primer, that the first section of it has 31 days of reading as to how the gospel affects your life today. It's so very helpful to help you see how what Jesus Christ did when he died for you affects your life every single day. Something like that, so that on a regular basis you are giving solemn reflection on what Jesus did for you, what he accomplished for you in bringing you to God when he died in your place and for your sins. That should be something that is on a regular basis affecting the way that we think about life. And also, we should have a time in which we celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, we can do both. I remember one time somebody said to me, they said, why do we always sing about the cross on Sunday? Just seems kind of dark. Well, I have a couple thoughts. Whenever you see me look at you with a blank look, here's my thoughts. Number one, we sing about more than the cross. We sing about an empty tomb. Just today, we were singing about the cross and the empty tomb. And we were celebrating the work of God in both. Okay, but listen. There is a sense in which The very reason that we are sitting here right now and that we are not in hell is because of what happened at that cross. It's because of what Jesus Christ did when he stood in our place. And we had better realize that as we meet together as the people of God, part of that meeting needs to be solemn reflection on the price paid that we might know God, that we might be able to celebrate what an empty tomb means. So we can do both. I think we have a tendency to, in a sense, not go low enough in our observance of the cross and not go high enough in our celebration of an empty tomb. And so there is both that kind of sober thinking as well as unleashed joy in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Every morning, by God's grace, I try to reflect on these three noble tasks that God calls me to as a follower of Jesus and as his child. Number one is to enjoy God. Number two is to fight sin. And number three, it is to serve others. Let's try to reflect on those three things as we're thinking about our lives in light of what Christ has done for us when he died in our place. Enjoy God, fight sin, and serve others. Now, number two, we got to move on here, and that is this. The purpose of the annual remembrance of Passover was twofold. One is to remember what God did at the Passover, and in those two scriptures, the chapter 12, 24 through 27, and 13, 14 through 15, two times where it says again, if the children ask why, then you are to remind them what God did for us when he brought us out of Egypt with his powerful hand. But secondly, it's to celebrate the new life that God gave them in the Exodus. It was to celebrate their redemption. I think this should, again, help us take our own celebrations up a notch. Not only what we do here at church, but just maybe you would think about this in light of birthday celebrations in your family. It's not just about cake and ice cream and presents, but it's also about the blessing of life. And so maybe father or one of the parents in the home, that as you're celebrating your son or daughter's birthday, you'd also just take time for others in the family to pray for them. You might also take time for to read something from Scripture that just talks about the joy of life. In other words, let's work at taking our own celebrations up a notch. It's not just about cake, ice cream, and presents, although it is about cake, ice cream, and presents. It's not just about that. But let's bring God into our celebrations more. I think that would be a great thing, a great way to instruct and teach our children about the ways of the Lord. And then number three, the entire Passover remembrance can only be celebrated without sin. I mean, you've got to see that. All of the focus on unleavened bread, it's all about the remembrance of celebrating life that has been redeemed by God, a life that is out of Egypt and Egyptian ways, Egyptian gods, Egyptian worship, to the service and life that God has called us to. Deliverance of life from sin and its consequences and new life in Jesus Christ is what the gospel means to us. And this is what our lives are to be a celebration of. Let's think about that as we pray. Father, there's a lot that we've looked at this morning, a lot that we've thought about, but Father, help us not to lose the understanding that Jesus, as our Passover lamb, sacrificed himself in our place. The death we deserved for our sin, he took for us and paid the price for our sin. And then, Father, help us to see how that work of Christ on our behalf gives us a new and eternal life, a new life to be lived for his glory. Help us to see this morning, Father, the danger of sin, the danger of an unguarded heart that just picks up the spores of sin so easily. Give us repentance this morning, God. and give us joyful hearts to celebrate victory over sin and death that Jesus Christ won for us when he rose from the dead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.